Our Bibles tonight to Daniel chapter 3, please. The prophecy of Daniel chapter 3. And our overall theme is living courageously in these last days. And that to me sums up perfectly the book of Daniel. For chapters 1 to 6 are historical. Chapters 7 through 12 are prophetical. Chapters 1 to 6 have to do with Daniel and his personal friends. Chapters 7 through 12 have to do with Daniel and his people's future. We've come to our fifth study this evening, and it's entitled Bow or Burn. Bow or Burn. And we're going to look at Daniel chapter 3 this evening. We're not going to take time to read all the chapter. If you're familiar with the story, and it is good to familiarize yourself with the context and the content of the scriptures, and if you're familiar with this story, you remember that in chapter 2, Daniel had said to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the mightiest empire of that day, thou art this head of gold. And sometime later, Nebuchadnezzar built a golden image, and he set it up in the plain of Jura, and at the sound of the orchestra, everyone was to fall down and worship this golden image. It was either bow or burn. If you didn't worship the golden image, you were cast into the fiery furnace. And there were three young men who were companions and friends of Daniel who would not bow. We're breaking into the story in verse 13. Daniel chapter 3 in verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast, the CMR, into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, now those three words in verse 18 are to me personally the most amazing and the most important in the chapter. But if not, I wonder as a Christian believer, what do you do with the if nots of experience? God can answer prayer, but if not, God can intervene in that domestic situation, but if not, God can heal, but if not. Those are the three most important words. But if not, let it be known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste and said, and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king, He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire, and the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, neither was an hair of their heads singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Bow or burn. John Chrysostom was one of the greatest of the Greek church fathers. He lived from 347 until 407. As a young Christian, he was brought before the emperor of his day, who said that if he didn't give up Christ, he would banish him from the country. Chrysostom said, You cannot, for the whole world is my father's land. You can't banish me. The emperor said, Then I'll take away all your property. Chrysostom replied, You cannot, for my treasures are in heaven. Then said the emperor, I'll take you to a place where there is not a friend to speak to. Chrysostom replied, You cannot, for I have got a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I have Jesus Christ forever. The emperor finally threatened, Then I'll take your life. Chrysostom stood before him and said, You cannot, for my life is hid with God in Christ. And the emperor said, What do you do with a man like that? It's easy to be a Christian when everything is fine. But when the fire is hot, that is a different matter. I wonder, dear Christian friend, are you in the furnace right now? You see, God's people experience all kinds of furnace. Maybe it's a family furnace. Maybe your furnace is a deep personal problem. Maybe your furnace is to do with the business. I don't know how to define tonight your furnace experience. But remember, there are some lessons that can only be learned in the furnace experiences of life. The furnace experiences, the persecutions that come to us as believers are good for us. God purifies us through such times. He uses the persecutions to purge the impurities that are in our life, to get out the sin that creeps in. And sometimes He puts us in the furnace of persecution to burn away things that ought not to be in our lives. And sometimes He places us in the furnace to test our faith. Here in Daniel chapter 3, we have three profiles in courage. These young men are immortalized in the halls of the heroes of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, the writer to the Hebrews says, through faith, they quenched the violence of fire. Now have a look at this wonderful chapter with me this evening, because this indeed is a wonderful chapter. We could look at this chapter in one of two ways. We could look at this chapter prophetically, because here we have a wonderful picture of events in the last days. You'll notice that Daniel is not mentioned in chapter 3. It's possible that Daniel was out of the country on the king's official business. And surely that pictures the rapture of the church. For when the church has been taken out of this scene of time, then Satan will carry out his diabolic plans for enslaving the hearts and the minds and the bodies of men. He will raise up a world ruler, his man. A man satanically inspired. A man that the scriptures call the Antichrist. who, like Nebuchadnezzar, will conquer the nations and establish a totalitarian state. He will set up his own image and he will force the world to worship it. Our Lord Jesus Christ refers to it in Matthew 24 when he talks about the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. You see, this image in the Old Testament is a preview of the image revealed in the New Testament. Did you notice that Nebuchadnezzar's image is identified with a number? Have a look at verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, 60 cubits, and the breadth of it 6 cubits. Nebuchadnezzar's image is connected and identified with the number 6. So is the image of the Antichrist. It will be an image to Mr. Trinity of failure himself, the man whose mystical number is 666. So we can look at this chapter prophetically. However, we're going to look at this chapter practically this evening. For in these opening chapters of the book of Daniel, there are a number of tests, a series of tests for Christian believers. In chapter 1, we have the test of the believer's walk. In chapter 2, we have the test of the believer's witness. In chapter 3, we have the test of the believer's worship. Now, this chapter centers around three faithful men who stood for God. I've divided the outline this evening into three simple sections. I want you to notice these three faithful men. Notice 1, they would not bow. Notice 2, they would not budge. Notice 3, they would not burn. According to the Septuagint, which is the oldest Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint's account of this passage tells us that there was somewhere between 16 to 20 years between the events of chapter 2 and the events in chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar had plenty of time to rethink his impulsive commitment to the Lord and to revive his own egomania. The king's command was that all would fall down and worship this 90-foot golden image, which in reality meant worshiping the king himself. Let's begin tonight in verse 1. And notice the construction of the image. Look at the splendor of it, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Jura in the province of Babylon. You remember what Daniel told him? Have a look at chapter 2, just so I refresh your memory. Look at verse 38. Verse 38. Daniel is standing before the king, and he's telling him about these different kingdoms that are going to pass. He's giving a panoramic view of Gentile world power from the days of Nebuchadnezzar, from the days of the Babylonian Empire, right down to the days of the final phase of Gentile world power on this scene of time and until the time when the Lord Jesus will set up his kingdom on earth. But notice what he says in verse 38. The last phrase, he looks at the king and he says, "Thou art this head of gold. Thou art this head of gold." Well, Nebuchadnezzar wanted more than the head. He wanted to be all of gold. And so he made this image in chapter 3 to glorify himself even more. He not only wants to be the head of gold, he wants to be all of gold. Look at the splendor of it. Look at verse 1 again. Notice the size of it. It's, according to my calculations, it's 90 feet high, a cubit being 18 inches. It's 90 feet high and it's 9 feet wide. Archaeologists have been excavating some time ago about 6 miles southeast of the city of Babylon in modern Iraq, and they've found ruins which they believe might be the foundation on which this image of gold rested. You see, everything that Nebuchadnezzar did, he did lavishly. He did with flair. Look at the size of it. Look at the splendor of it. Verse 1, look at the sight of it. The word Jura is still common in the Mesopotamian region. It simply means a walled place. The word plain means a stretch of land between the mountains. You see, this was sort of erected in a natural arena, in a natural amphitheater. It was conveniently located so that its full potential could be exploited. This would become a Mecca for pilgrims. Look at the significance of it. You say, what did it all mean? I believe there are at least two reasons behind this project. One was to elevate Nebuchadnezzar's person. Secondly, it was to consolidate Nebuchadnezzar's empire. Daniel said that the king was the head of gold, but the vain king wanted to be the whole thing. The king's cry was this: mine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. It was pride that lay at the root of his ambition. Here was a man who wanted to glorify himself, and yet unknown to the king, there was a revelation by God of men here. Do you know what that revelation was? I'll tell you what it was. Total failure. Total failure. You see, here was an image that had the number 6 stamped upon it. And the number 6 in the Bible is the number of man. It was on the 6th day that God created man. 6 is the number of man's failure. Man never quite gets there. He's always coming short of the divine number 7, which is the number of divine perfection. Man is a total failure. My friends, tonight we can't even reach up to God, but God in grace has reached down to us. And the Lord Jesus, God's perfect man, came and died on a cross that we might be saved. Yes, this image was given, and it was given to elevate Nebuchadnezzar's person, but not only that, to consolidate Nebuchadnezzar's empire. You see, this image was an image of worship. Look at verse 5. Now, if you want to know about these instruments tonight, ask Stephen. He's the music man in the church. It says, at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer. Here was an orchestra and all kinds of music. Ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. You see what old Nebuchadnezzar was trying to do? He was trying to consolidate his empire. He was trying to unify his provinces politically. He was a wise old man. He knew that one of the best ways to unite people politically was to unite them religiously, have a common religion. Did you know, my dear friends, that we have 3 attempts recorded in the Bible to institute a one world religion? The first is the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. They wanted to have political unity, symbolized by the city. They wanted to have religious unity, symbolized by the tower. The second attempt to institute a one world religion is right here on the plains of Jura. The final attempt will take place in the last days, when the image of the Antichrist will be set up in the temple in Jerusalem, and the entire world will be required to worship it. There will be a one world religion. My friends, ecumenism and the charismatic movement is paving the way for the one world religion. No wonder the Apostle Paul says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The construction of the image. Look at the instruction of the king. Because not only was the image instructed, the king was instructed. Very simple. The king says, you all must conform to state worship. You must all bow down. At what time you hear the sound of the orchestra, you're to fall down and worship the golden image. Now, this was a command to worship. Look at verse 5 again. Verse 5b. Ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. The word worship appearing not less than 11 times in the context. This was a gathering at which worship was demanded from the subjects of the Babylonian Empire. Now, of course, you know tonight that you cannot command worship. Worship is something that comes spontaneously out of the heart. It must be done in spirit and in truth. My friends, tonight you can force people to get down on their knees in front of images, but you can't force them to worship if they don't want to. It was a command to worship. You'll notice that it was a command to worship by the state, the golden image representing the state and monarch was to be worshipped. Now, of course, you and I know today that the powers that be are ordained of God. And according to Paul in Romans chapter 13, we are to be subject to the powers that be. Incidentally, that goes for how you drive. But when that power commands us to do something which is contrary to the Word of God and contrary to the law of God, we ought to obey God rather than man. I believe with all my heart tonight that there could come a time in this province when with increasing European influence the state will command us to do something which is contrary to the Word of God. And then we'll have to be real Christians and stand for Christ. It was a command to worship. It was a command to worship by the state. It was a command to worship by the state with a powerful incentive. I mean, the edict was clear. Look at verse 6. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. It was either bow or burn. Now, the Romans executed criminals through crucifixion. The Jews executed criminals through stoning. But my dear friends, the Babylonians executed criminals through burning. This was undoubtedly the most persuasive altar call of all time. Can you picture the scene in your mind's eye as this great image is sitting in the plains of Jura? You can see it for miles around. The metallic is being reflected in the sun. And you can see it for miles around, and the orchestra begins to play, and the thousands fall to the ground in worship, all but three. For Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are still standing during the invitation. You see, there was not only the construction of the image and the instruction of the king, there was the obstruction of the Jews. Look at verse 12. They would not bow. Here's the Chaldeans accusing them. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Wasn't there another way out? Wasn't there some slight compromise that these young men could adopt and keep everyone happy? I mean, we today are masters of the art of rationalizing away the clear commands of Scripture. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have said, well, you know, we're down in Babylon, fellas. I mean, we're 1,000 miles away from home. Let's do as the Babylonians do. Why not join the city? We'll never beat City Hall. Why not join the system? We'll never beat the council. We'll cooperate with Nebuchadnezzar. We'll maybe win him to the true and the living God. After all, a living dog is better than a dead lion, better red than dead. He who fights and runs away lives to fight another day. And after all, Daniel, our leader, is not with us. There's no one here to guide and instruct us. My friends, think of the excuses that could have tumbled from their lips, but they weren't. For Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been brought up on the Word of God. Do you know what God's Word said? Come back to Exodus chapter 20 for a moment. Exodus chapter 20. The book of Exodus chapter 20, where we have the moral law of God. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, the Ten Commandments. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. 1. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. 2. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for thy the Lord thy God am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. John Calvin, the great theologian, said this, and I quote, "A true image of God is not to be found in all of the world, and hence His glory is defiled, and His truth corrupted by the lie whenever He is set before our eyes in a visible form. Therefore, to defy any image of God is itself impious, because by the corruption of His majesty it is adulterated, and He is to be figured to be other than He is." Not easy to go against the crowd. It's not easy to be a non-conformist. But here were three Hebrew lads who would not bow. The world said to them, "Bow down, you stupid fools." But they said, "We will not bow." Some of you here tonight are still in university and college. Peer pressure. Sometimes the majority wants you to go with them to the dance, the disco, the drink, the drugs. Wonder how you like these three. Older folk, what about you tonight? Have you made up your mind that you're not going to bow to anything that's contrary to this book? They would not bow. Look at the second piece in the chapter. They wouldn't budge. Now try and put yourself... I've tried to put myself in their shoes just for a wee while. Do you see the triple charge that's brought against them in verse 12? The charge was threefold. Have a look at it. Verse 12. "They disregarded the sovereign. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. Two, they disobeyed the statement. They serve not thy gods. Three, they disapproved of the statue, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Now, because of all that, their sovereign was unmerciful. Look at his fury in verse 13. "Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury." That's the second time in the book of Daniel we read about the king's fury. Here was a man who couldn't handle his emotions. The world's Babylon always has its images of gold, and it demands that we bow down to them. But the Bible says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. The world wants us all to have the same standards, its standards. The world wants us all to go to the same places, its places. The world wants us all to do the same things, its things. And when someone dares to be different, the world's upset and gets angry. Look at his fury, look at his folly. Verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do ye not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up?" My friends, the king is amazed. He could hardly believe his ears. There was someone in the palace that would dare to challenge him. There was someone in the palace that would dare to defy him. You see, old Nebuchadnezzar had got this concept in his mind. Nebuchadnezzar had got the idea that every man has his price. Now, there are many people that do have their price. Some people will compromise their convictions for a very small price. But there are some in the world, thank God, who are not for sale. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was the greatest of all Baptist preachers. He was brought up in England. He was called to preach at an early age. In his early 20s, he became the pastor of a church in London. So many came to hear him in their thousands that they had to put up a new church building. But by the time the new church building was put up, it was too small. And they had to expand again. For many years, Spurgeon preached year after year to 5, 6,000, 10,000 people at a time. He used to beg his members to stay away on Sunday evenings to let the lost people in. The interesting thing is this, that at the same time Spurgeon was preaching in London, there was a man by the name of P.T. Barnum who was running a circus business in the United States of America. His job was to get the crowds too. He wanted to have his tents filled. So he heard about the young Spurgeon in London. He heard about the crowds that were pouring in the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And he wired off an offer to Spurgeon to come over to the United States and to speak in his tent. He wanted Spurgeon to draw the crowds for him. And B.T. Barnum offered Spurgeon an enormous amount of money to come and speak at his circuses. And Spurgeon wired him back with one verse of Scripture. Read Acts 8:20. You know what that says? Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thank God tonight for men who cannot be bought. You can see the king's fury. You can see the king's folly. Look at the king's focus. In verse 15, the focus is changing. Verse 15b, the last phrase, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Can you see the focus is moving now? No longer is the battle between the king and the young man. The battle is now between the king and the God of heaven. Who is that God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that will deliver you out of my hand? My friends, tonight people may not know about the God of heaven, but that does not change the fact that there is a God of heaven, a God in heaven. A God who created the fire. A God who can turn it up. A God who can turn it off. A God in heaven who can deliver. A God in heaven who has power over the potentates of earth. A God in heaven who is real and active and works on the behalf of His children. Their sovereign was unmerciful. Notice their stand was uncompromising. Nebuchadnezzar was about to hear words that he had never heard reverberating in the palace hall before, in the corridors of the palace. Look at their courage in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. You know what they're saying? They're saying, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't even have to take time to think about this. Nebuchadnezzar, we don't have to study the matter. We know what we're going to do. God's law says, thou shalt not have any graven images. Therefore, we will not budge. Isn't it wonderful, dear friends, in an age of compromise, in an age of apostasy, in an age of modernism, isn't it wonderful to know that there are people who've got the courage of their convictions? Athanasius was one of the early church fathers. You and I are indebted to him tonight. We're indebted to him for the purity of the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ. And Athanasius wouldn't relinquish his stand against a popular heresy in that day that was attacking and undermining the deity of our blessed Lord. Someone came up to him one day in the street and said, Athanasius, don't you know the emperor's against you? Athanasius, don't you know that the bishops are against you? Athanasius, don't you know that the church is against you? Athanasius, don't you know that the whole world is against you? Do you know what Athanasius said? Then Athanasius is against the whole world. Courage. Look at their clarity. Verse 17. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. Samuel Johnson said on one occasion, depend upon it. When a man knows that he's to die tomorrow morning, it concentrates his mind wonderfully. Faced with the possibility of going to the fire, these men spoke with clarity and with assurance. Look at their confidence in verse 17. For life and death, they were willing to rest their case in God's hands and do as God willed. You see who their confidence was in? It was in God. Have a look at it for a wee moment. Their confidence was in the sufficiency of God. Look at verse 17. If it be so, our God is able. You believe that tonight? He's able to save. He's able to keep. He's able to make all grace abound toward you tonight if you're in the furnace. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. There's no limits to the power of God. Sometimes God delivers us out of the fire, but sometimes God delivers us through the fire. Their confidence lay in the in the sufficiency of God, but not all. Look again, verse 18. Now here's my three favorite words. But if not, if not. Their confidence lay in the sufficiency of God, but don't miss it. Their confidence lay in the sovereignty of God. If not, see what they're saying. If God delivers us, great. If God doesn't deliver us, great. In the first case they would live, in the second case they would be in glory. In either case they were willing to accept the will of God for their lives. My friends, are we prepared for the if-nots of life? Some folk will serve the Lord as long as God does what He wants them to do, what they want them to do. But what if God does not do what we want Him to do? You see, the question tonight, dear friends, is this. The question is not, can God do something? The question is, will God do something? Sometimes God delivers us from the fiery furnace. Sometimes God lets us go through the fiery furnace. Look at Acts chapter 12 for a moment, very quickly. Acts chapter 12. Two apostles. Acts chapter 12. Sovereignty of God. Acts 12 verse 1. About that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James the brother of John with the sword. Verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now can you tell me tonight? Can you tell me why James was killed? Can you tell me tonight why Peter was released? Can you tell me tonight why James was executed? Can you tell me tonight why Peter was delivered by the Lord? Why didn't God save them both? Now listen. It's great faith that says God will deliver. But it's greater faith that says if God does not deliver, we will still be faithful to Him. Are you prepared to serve the Lord? Even when things don't turn out the way you think they should, God can deliver. But if not, God can heal. But if not, some believers get themselves into terrible situations about healing. I don't know how many times I've visited believers and I've come in at the back of well-meaning Christians. Unfortunately, well-meaning Christians who have left the patient disillusioned. And these well-meaning Christians have come in and told these people that God has given them a word that they're going to be healed. And when I have come in on the heels, they've asked me, do you think I'll be healed? And I've had to remind them that God cares for them. That their times are in God's hands. That God will perfect that which concerneth them. God can heal. But if not, God can answer prayer, but if not, God can deliver you out of that terrible situation, but if not. You see, their confidence lay in the sufficiency of God. Come back to Daniel 3. Their confidence lay in the sovereignty of God, but their confidence lay in the supremacy of God. It says in verse 18, but if not, O king, we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Why? Because God was supreme in their hearts. One of these days the battle will be over. And then it will matter whether we have stood for the Lord. Then the all important thing was whether we were faithful to Him in difficult circumstances. Let me encourage you tonight. Christ is worth standing for, isn't He? Is He? Christ is worth standing for. This book tonight is worth standing for. They would not bow. They would not march. There's something else I want you to see. They would not burn. Isn't that amazing? They would not burn. Now, they would rather burn than turn. So into the furnace they went. I want you to notice that they went into the furnace according to verse 21 in their own clothing. Now, as I've said tonight, some lessons can only be learned in the furnace experiences of life. There are three that I want you to gather from the context very quickly tonight. One, there is the furnace experience of persecution, the lesson of persecution. Let me share a promise with you tonight that's not as thrilling, that's not as encouraging, that is not as cheering, that is not as exciting as some of the promises we would like to quote, but here it is. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Yes, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You say, hold on, I'm a Christian. I'm not being persecuted. Well, look at the promise. You make up your mind tonight that you're going to live for the Lord and you're going to live like the Lord and you'll suffer. Can you imagine the devil gloating over these fellows down in the city of Babylon? Now see what you've done, you fools. You've gone overboard in religion. You could have compromised just a little, and now you're going into the fiery furnace where you deserve to go. There are furnace experiences in life, and sooner or later, we're going to be immersed in them. It may be the furnace of criticism. If you're successful, people will criticize you. If you're not successful, people will criticize you. There's always a critic somewhere. There's the furnace of isolation. No one understands and no one cares enough to help. Maybe you're in the furnace tonight of intimidation. You feel put down. You feel threatened. You see, God allows us to go through the furnace experiences of life to purify us, to remove the dross, to get out the sin that so easily has crept in, to make us more like His Son. But in the furnace, we'll learn the lesson of preservation, for God will never forsake His own when they go through the fiery trial. My dear friends, tonight the Lord may not keep us out of the furnace, but the Lord will go into the furnace with us, and He'll bring us through. See what happened? Look at verse 25. They were unbound. They were unbound. Now remember, they went into the fire, bound in their coats. But look at verse 25. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, lo, I see four men loose. Loose. Unbound. God was fulfilling His word. When thou what? Walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. You see, that furnace had become a microwave oven. Thank God for the microwaves. We husbands would be lost without them. Did you know that the fire in the microwave oven is selective? It cooks some things, doesn't cook others. You see, the flames in the fire were selective. Isn't it amazing? The flames didn't burn the boys, but it burnt the bonds that were burnt off by the flames of the furnace. You see why God wants you to go through the furnace, friend? He wants to free you from things that are binding you. God takes the fire. He places me in the furnace so that He might rid my life of those things that are hindering me from becoming the man of God that He wants me to be. They were unbound. Look at verse 25. They were unhurt. Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Instead of writhing in agony, you know what they're doing? They're walking in victory. Why? The Lord Jesus is with them. Now we call this an Old Testament theophany. That's a big word, isn't it? Or we call this a Christophany, an Old Testament manifestation of the eternal Son of the living God. Now don't miss the picture here. Down on earth, there must have been some in Babylon who would have said, these guys are the fools. But the Lord Jesus in heaven, He stepped off His throne and He strode through the battlements of heaven and He descended the starry staircase to earth and He assumed human form and He walked over to that furnace and He opened the door and He went inside and He said to the fire, cool down, and the fire lost its heat. Now tell me, are you good at math? It's a long time since some of us were at the Mass class. How many went into the furnace? Shout it out. How many went into the furnace? Three. When the king counted them, how many did he see in the furnace? When the king commanded them to come out of the furnace, how many come out? Where was the fourth man he saw in the fire? He was still there. That means that when you and I go through the furnace of fire, the Lord Jesus is in the furnace waiting for you. He's right there, and He'll bring you through that fiery furnace. When through fiery trial, thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flames shall not hurt thee. I only design the dross to consume, the gold to refine. When thou walkest through the fire, I'll be with thee. The lesson of persecution, the lesson of preservation. You see how the chapter ends? Verse 30. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon, the lesson of promotion. But after praising God's person, Nebuchadnezzar honors God's servants. They were actually better off for having gone through the fire. For having gone through the fire, they experienced the Lord's presence. They exalted the Lord's person. And they received the Lord's provision. Are you going through the fire? Are you in the furnace? Are you saying tonight, when's it all going to be over? The Lord's getting rid of the impurities of your life. When the goldsmith puts the silver into the crucible, the impurities rise to the surface. And He allows the silver to be heated until He sees the reflection of His own image in the silver. And the Lord allows you and I to go through the fire. Fires of trial. Domestic fires. Personal fires. Sometimes persecution. He wants to take the dross out of my life. He wants to take the besetting sins out of my life. He wants to put me into the fire to make me more like Christ. And then one day, He's going to take you out of the fire and He's going to promote you and He's going to use you in ways that you never dreamed possible. Trust. This is our God tonight. He's great. He's on the throne. This is our God, our guide, even unto death. May God bless His truth to our hearts this evening.